Open your Bible this morning to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say to you. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, I come to you now and I praise you and I thank you for the opportunity to present your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would be attentive, that we would pay attention to what you say to us. Every time we open the word of God, it is, "Thus says the Lord." Let us contemplate that thought as we hear from you today. I pray, Father, that you would equip me for this moment, that you would empower me to proclaim your word as it is truly written. Strengthen us all, Father, that we may have ears to hear. We thank you for this time. It is in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So if everyone remembers, when we were dealing with older men, we went ahead and skipped over everything about women and went ahead and included this in great detail when we did that. So this morning, we are basically going to go back over this again as a whole, not going into quite the detail that we had. If you're interested in doing that, there's four or five sermons, I believe, on these three passages. So you can go back and listen to those from earlier on in the series. But this morning, we want to deal with it as a whole. So men, pay attention. That's what this is about. Because we need to ask a question. Where are men today? What are men? What does it mean to truly be a man? Just because we're born male does not make us necessarily men, as this is speaking of. In 1 Corinthians 16, 13, it says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." So you may ask, why am I bringing that passage up? That's how the New King James translates it. The NIV translates it like this: "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong." I find both of those translations interesting when you understand the word that is used here. I think there's an implication that is being derived from the meaning of this word, that has been translated as "be brave" or "courageous." In the ESV, I think we get a much clearer translation. Because if you look up the word, this is what it means. It doesn't even use the word "brave" in the translation. It doesn't use the word "courageous" when you look into the Greek. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. That's what that translation is really telling us. So when we look at the other ones, "be brave, be courageous," of course, that has to do with being men. Men, by their very nature, should be brave and courageous. God called men to be the ones who lead. They called men to be the ones who stand between people and the evil that surrounds us, to protect our families, to protect the church. Men are to be brave. Men are to be courageous. But when we think about this, to be like men, and that's the only place this word's used, is in that one passage in 1 Corinthians. So there's something significant as Paul makes this statement about being a man. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men. If I was to do a poll this morning and say, what does it mean to be a man? I would probably get different understandings of what that means. In the culture around us, we get all sorts of extremes. So we need to understand what it means. We need to realize there is an objective reality. Because most of the places we get the understanding of what it is to be a man, we get from the world around us. We get it from the TV shows we watch. We get it from the movies we watch and magazine, men's magazines. And I think most of those men's magazines should just be changed to the word testosterone. How big, how bulky can you be? How macho? How arrogant and conceited can you be? But is that really the characteristics of what a man is to be? Are we to have the characteristics that we see in most TV shows? That the man in the home is the weak one. He's always wrong. Everybody else in the family is right, especially the kids. The kids are the ones that pertain all wisdom. They're the ones that always know what to do. That is so counter-biblical, it's not funny. The scripture tells us that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. You're born into foolishness. Men, young men, you were born into foolishness. And it takes a lifetime to grow out of it. So if you're the oldest man in this room, don't think that you've lost all your foolishness. And it's because we buy into things that are not what the scripture tells us. And we're not going to go into, we're not, this is not a sermon on masculinity, if you will. It is a sermon on how to become a man. How should we be looking at things? So we must, with all our diligence as men, strive to be determined not to blaspheme the Word of God by acting like the world, but to diligently pursue God's Word and pay attention. Because that's really what the Scripture is talking about here. As a reminder, verses 6 through 8 is all in the command to the elder, to the pastor of a church. He is told, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And so think about that. And I've said this repeatedly as we've been going through these. But your life, the way you live it, should be proper with sound doctrine. When we talk about doctrine, we just talk about what teachings are out there. But we live inconsistently to our teachings. And when we live inconsistently or contrary to what the teachings of Scripture is, we blaspheme the Word of God. So we have to learn to be humble. We have to learn to be submissive to the Word of God. All of life, every place you are in life, an employer, an employee, a husband, a wife, a child, an elder, in order to function appropriately without blaspheming the Word of God, we must surrender ourselves to God's Word and pay attention to Him. Listen to Him. Follow His instructions. Follow the examples that are given. Because in our selfishness, we have our own ideas. I will admit to you right now, when I turned 18, I thought I was it. I thought I knew everything. I had a plan, and God squashed it. But I thought, I'm a man. I literally walked around my house singing that old song, I don't care what you say anymore, this is my life. It's a very ungodly song, by the way. That was my attitude. Now, granted, the example I had as a man was not a good one, and he wasn't present in my life anyway. I didn't have a father growing up. I had no one to slap me upside the head and say, straighten up, son. But that doesn't excuse me, because the Word of God tells me to pay attention. And so as I teach these things, as I seek to obey God's commands to me as an elder of this church, I attempt to the best of my ability, depending upon the strength of Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit in my life, to discharge that duty today even. And so when we get down to the aspect of young men, he tells the elder, exhort young men. Exhort them. Encourage them. Push them on. And he starts off with being sober-minded. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. It's really funny because he says he's talking to young men, but guess who the majority of this command is to? For the young men. The elder. Now, if you don't think it's hard to read this and go, wow, what example am I giving to the young men in this church that they will grow up to be men? To be sound in speech, that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say to you. This is what we're looking at this morning. Young men must understand you are born into foolishness. And then it is a lifetime to grow out of that foolishness. We do not merely transition at some given point in time from foolishness to wisdom. It is a progress over a lifetime through renewing the mind, through understanding God's means of becoming men. It is to pay attention to the means of grace that God has provided to you as a man to grow. Just because somebody turns 18, it does not make them a man. And that's easy to see because most young men, I was included, think that what manhood is being independent and self-reliant, which in turn would give you an attitude of, I don't care what you say anymore. This is my life. It's all about me. It's about my personal understanding. It's about my personal walk. And I don't need any outside influence. I am independent. Which by its very nature is a fallacy. There is no such thing as true independence. Now, we can use this word in a very appropriate manner. But there is no true independence, not in its true definition. Everyone sitting in this room right now needs air to breathe. You've already lost your independence. Everyone in this room has depended upon somebody else to build wealth, to have an income, to find your provisions. Nobody can do that on their own. Even if you were to live off-grid, as some people do nowadays, and they do all their own farming and raise their own food and do all the work themselves, they're not independent. They need the ground. They need the seeds. In other words, God created all that, and without that, man has nothing. There is no true independence. We are dependent upon God for everything, which then again makes us dependent upon one another in life for everything. We are to build one another up. We are to give to the needs of others. So do not think that you are independent, because God is the only being that is independent. I learned quickly to start caring about what other things said. But it took a long time before I finally came to my senses and realized I wasn't listening to the right things. It took a long time to take that verse, that song out of my head completely. And how I realized that one day that I have nothing. Nothing. Until I realized how truly dependent I was. That's when I gained everything. Because being a man is much more than the size of your bank account. It's greater than the aspect of what type of job you have. It's based upon your character that is in your new nature in Jesus Christ. And so we get the understanding of this through Scripture, and how we are to grow is how to obey Scripture. What does God say about it? This passage, however, tells you just the opposite. It tells you you need to listen, you need to watch, you need to pay attention. In light of the direct context of this passage, he is directing us towards the church elders, because he's commanding the elder to set these examples for the young men of the church. He's instructing the elder to exhort the young man. But we have to understand there's many more things for young men that help them grow. So the context here is about men growing men. That doesn't, I want to make a side note, that doesn't exclude the wisdom of mothers as you're growing. They have a great insight for you. We see throughout the Scripture and throughout the life of the church how many men credit their mothers with so much of their understanding. Timothy, or Paul, credited Timothy's grandmother and mother with his salvation. But that's not the context. I just wanted to make sure we understand that men do not have the market on it, though men are primary for growing men. If men are not men, then we won't have men in the next generation. And lo and behold, if we just look at the culture around us, we've watched men become wimps. We've watched men become the ones who needed to be defended instead of the ones doing the defending. We see men losing their place of headship in the home and surrendering it to their wives. We must be men. And so men have to learn from those that God calls them to learn from their fathers, from their mothers, from their pastors. And that's the direct context here. And I wished it wasn't, honestly. I truly wish that wasn't the context. I've got a command here for myself that puts more weight on me than anyone can even fathom. Especially when one knows their own weaknesses, their own frailties, their own inabilities. And then God tells me to set the example. In Hebrews 13:7, it says, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. We see this throughout Scripture, and of course that passage is to the whole church, not just to men, but it's the aspect of what we're looking at here. The world disdains men. It hates us. Let's be honest about it. For a man to act like a man, we are despised. Men, the world doesn't want to see the distinctions between men and women, doesn't want to understand the roles that we're supposed to be playing in order to glorify God, in order to not blaspheme the word of God, and we need to take hold to what God says we are to do. Because we need to remember this, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in its end, the way is death. There may be a way that seems right to you. There have been many ways that have seemed right to me. And if I'd have continued down those paths, I would have died. And I'm not talking about just physically, though that is an implication here as well. But the main context here is eternal death. So how do we keep ourselves out of that pitfall? How do we not follow our own way? See, this is what I mean when I say we're not independent. We all have our own ideas. And we need to check those ideas against the Word of God. We need to take them captive. We need to make every idea we have, every ideology, every opinion subjected to God's Word. It is the objective standard to our lives. It is the discerner of our thoughts and intent of the heart. That's what the Word of God is. So we need to check our thoughts. We need to check our intent against the Word of God, and we need to bow down to it. We need to get used to eating humble pie. Now, there's something you don't hear about a man. A true man is humble. A true man recognizes how weak he truly is. He recognizes his inabilities. That doesn't fit the masculinity of the world, does it? To be a real man, we should be Rambo. To be a real man, we should take vengeance. But vengeance is God. It belongs to Him. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It is not ours to take. That's hard. But humility is what we must have as men. We must humble ourselves before the Lord, fleeing from Satan. It is God then who lifts us up. And so if we humble ourselves, then we can come to that place of actually surrendering ourselves to the Word of God. So I look at this and I see the command, and in so much of the ways it's like, why do I tell anybody else about this? I just need to do what this says. There's two factors here. One, I am commanded to exhort the young men. Therefore, I need to exhort them, which means that the young men should be willing to be exhorted. If you're not, you're not humble. If you're not, you're arrogant. That you can boast and stand up and say, I don't care what you say, this is my life. Now, you may not be thinking of those lyrics. You may not even know that song. It's an old song. I know there's a few of us in here that probably know it. But you may not know those lyrics, but does your life act that way? Do you display that in your life? I don't care what anybody says to me. This is my life. I have the freedom to do what I want. Our freedom has nothing to do with it. We are not free to sin. We are not free to blaspheme the word of God. We are free to worship him. We are free to obey him. We are free to surrender ourselves to what God says. Therefore, we must take to heart what the word of God says. If the word of God commands an elder, when you read the scripture, to exhort you, then you should realize that the other side of that command is, I need to bow down to the scripture and be exhorted. I need to listen. God has a point. You know, this is one thing that makes it hard to be a pastor. Do you think I ever doubt myself? The nod should be doing this. I doubt myself all the time. And if I live according to that doubt, then I'm going to walk away from this pulpit and I will not seek to help another. I have to trust God that he is equipping me moment by moment in the duties that I have. I have to trust God because I cannot trust myself. If I'm trusting myself, I am not obeying God. And therefore, when it tells me to exhort, I must trust God and exhort. I must trust God and be a key element in the lives of the young men of this church. Older men, don't think you're left out of this. Okay? We all need exhortation. That's why a plurality of elders. I have to submit myself to Elder Beaver. If I don't, then I'm going to run amok. I've got to be willing to take his exhortations. If he comes to me and says, you know what? We need to talk about something. I need to listen. He is my pastor. That's why it's an important fact to have elders. Plurality. Because I'm a man. And I am just as easily can fall into sin as anybody in this room. The thing that protects you is humility. Bowing down to God's word. Listening to those that God instructs you to listen to. If you refuse to listen to those that God commands you to listen to, you blaspheme the word of God. I want that to resonate in our heads. Are you blaspheming the word of God today? Or are you exalting God and glorifying him by walking out your life through the word of God in obedience and humility, submission? We are subjects to the king. I think about it. When it tells us to be submissive, the implication of that is what? We're a subject. We have a king. And we can think about, oh, I'm not subject to anybody. No, I glory in the fact that I have a king and a benevolent king who will correct me. Who, when things feel like everything's out of control, I know he will make a path and complete that which he's begun. And we have to trust God in that when he tells us this. And so what does he say? He says that that an elder is to exhort young men to be sober-minded. I think that's interesting. That's the first command. Be sober-minded. What does it mean to be sober-minded? It means that we are to be sound in our thinking. To be in one's right mind, to exercise self-control, to put a moderate estimate upon oneself, humility. Think of oneself soberly. To curb one's passions, not controlled by one's emotions. We are to be solid. In other words, the other aspect of this would be to be sound of mind. And that means to be without mixture, true, free from fault, pure, stable, valid. The only truly sound thing is the word of truth. See, that's the point. To be sound-minded, to be sober-minded means that we are subjecting ourselves to the word of God. So if I'm teaching, if I'm exhorting young men, I have an obligation to do that through the word of God. If you were to talk to some of these young men in here who I have spent time with, one of the things I talk to them about all the time, responsibility. You have to be responsible. And your responsibility is grounded in the truth of Scripture. That's a dirty word, isn't it? Responsibility. Who wants to be responsible? Can't someone just give me what I want? Can't people just do for me? That's not being a man. That is not being a man. A man has a responsibility to provide. A man has a responsibility to do things, to be a creator in the human sense, because we create nothing, but to be the front runners and do what God has called us to do, to stand up. That's another aspect of what that word means when it says to act like a man. Stand firmly. You're a man, your mama ain't doing everything for you. You're taking responsibility. See, it's not about independence. It's not about self-reliance. It's about responsibility. And what does responsibility mean? Well, that means you have to be responsible to something. And if you're going to be responsible to something, you got to find out what those somethings are. And you only find those things in the Word of God. And like I said, I'm not going to go through all of that because I don't have time. I want to get through this whole passage. So we have to learn, men, what it means to be a man. It's not easy. It's extremely difficult. It's burdensome in reality. When you know how weak you are, you're going, how am I supposed to pull this off? It doesn't give us an excuse. I'm a sinner. Nobody's perfect. Isn't that what we hear? That's not an excuse. It's a justification you make for yourself. Because you refuse to say, no, God says, therefore I have to push forward and fulfill my responsibility. It's a hard go. But that's what it means to be a man. To work through the tough things. To be strong and resilient. To take care of what God tells you to take care of. It's like we were talking about when we were talking about women. A man, and I talked about the men during all that. If you have a wife who is rebellious, you have a wife who dishonors you, disrespects you, it does not give you an excuse not to be responsible for your wife. It does not give you an excuse to ignore what God has said, because your responsibility is to God for your wife, not to your wife. So it doesn't matter what your wife does. It doesn't matter how your wife acts. Your responsibility is to God. And I could say the same thing in reverse, like I did before. You need to understand that your responsibilities lie before God, and the only way to do that is to be sound-minded. So if we were to look at the rest of this, and we're going to kind of fly through this because time is not on our side today. So he instructs the elder to exhort the young men to be sober-minded. And he says, in all things, showing yourself. Man, it'd be nice to rewrite that. That is a burdensome text. Because now I'm preaching to myself. But in this, it tells us, it gives us an understanding and a somewhat of a clearer picture of what a man is to be. Because remember, what is an elder? An elder, in its most brief summary, is a mature Christian man. All right? Now, everyone should be striving for those characteristics. Every man, because we're talking about men right now, every man should be striving for those characteristics. Doesn't mean you're striving to become an elder. It doesn't mean you're called to be an elder. And because you're not called to be an elder, you're not striving, it does not excuse you from living like a man. So if you wanted to go back to chapter 1 and look at some of the qualifications for an elder, you should be striving for those same qualifications, even if your eldership is never in your, or church office is never in view. Because all it describes is someone who is mature. Now, just because someone's mature doesn't mean they're not still maturing. We don't ever meet full maturity. If you want to really be clear about that, me and Elder Beaver can sit and talk to you for a while, and we can share with you how immature we are, how much farther we know we have to go. So it's not about getting to a point. It's about a continual life of maturing. And so he says here, so he tells the elder, showing yourself as a pattern of good works. I hate that word pattern. So you're to look at me and I'm to be your pattern. So think about that as a seamstress. Okay, they have a pattern that is cut out, and they may lay it on. I mean, I'm not a seamstress, so Debbie, don't, you know, think bad of me when I don't express this correctly. They may lay a pattern that they buy on a piece of material, and they cut it out. That's the pattern they're going with. Okay, so now I'm supposed to be the pattern. I apologize that I'm your pattern, but that's what God says I am to strive for. So I have to strive to be this pattern. And you young men have to strive to follow it. Humility. It's an awful burden, but it's a godly burden. And so it tells me that, listen to what it says. It says to be a pattern of good works. So good is always defined by God, grounded in the objective truth. And so when we talk about works, it's things that are seen, okay? So if I'm to be that pattern, it's the things that you see. It could be the things that I say. Pay attention. Pay attention. That's what we should be doing, is paying attention. And look what he says, though, when he begins to really emphasize what this all looks like. Be a pattern of good works. In doctrine. What did this chapter start off with? Speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And so now my life should look like this. In doctrine, showing integrity. I strive at that. In all my inadequacy. And that's why you'll hear me tell you, well, let's see what God has to say about it. I have opinions, but maybe my opinion is wrong. But this is what God says. And so we have to show integrity. And therefore, if that's what my pattern is to be, you should be following that pattern. integrity in doctrine, which means that the doctrines that you hold to must be founded and shored up in the Word of God, because that's the integrity of our doctrine. Like we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, if our doctrine is inconsistent with the Word of God, if it does not glorify God, then where's the integrity of it? Or is it just to suit my fancy? Just to make me feel good about something? Or to be able to get what I want out of this? How can I manipulate the Word of God? That is blaspheming the Word of God. We have to be willing, as a preacher, I have to be willing to preach the hard things. Things that I know not everyone is going to enjoy. Things that I know will be controversial. Things that I know in this day and age could put me in jail if I was in the wrong place at the wrong time. But I have no choice. If the Word of God decrees it, I must share it. I must preach it. And so, what does it mean then to show integrity? First of all, it's God's teachings that we're showing integrity to. It's whole and undivided. Okay? It's not taking the Old Testament and waging war with it against the New Testament. It's bringing them together and trying your best to rightly divide the Word of God. Understanding it. It is walking in the integrity of the Word of God, living the whole of one's life in humble submission to the decrees of God, His Word. Integrity is based upon the objective Word of God. It's not based upon your own view of it. True integrity has to do with what God says. In doctrine, showing reverence, showing incorruptibility, showing sound speech. It's all about doctrine here. It's all about the teachings of Scripture. You see, that's how you are to see me as your pattern, young man, according to my doctrine. According to how I handle the teachings of God's Word. How I walk in them. How I teach them. How I hold them high because they are God's words. They are God's decree. Our King has spoken, and I have no say-so in this. I can't argue my way out of it. I can't justify myself. I have to find myself showing reverence, incorruptibility, and being sound in speech to the doctrine of Scripture. So, in doctrine, showing reverence, showing respect and honor to the doctrines of Scripture, seeing the majesty, dignity that was sanctified by God, having one's own mind renewed by the Word of God, and it being evident in the way one lives his life. In other words, we must revere the Word of God as God Himself. Because it is. We cannot separate the Word of God and act like it's something distinctly different from God. It is His Word. If He spoke it, then we bow down to it. Because it is the utterance of God Himself. We have to hold the Word of God here. It is what God's given to us for our lives. We're not given a mystical revelation sitting on our couch. God doesn't speak to us in some audible way in the night that contradicts the Word of God. We must revere God's Word That means we bow down to it. That means we do the will of God found in the Word. We revere it. In doctrine, showing incorruptibility. In other words, handling the doctrine of God with all purity, not corrupted by the ideas of men or deceptiveness of one's own heart, subjecting everything to the Word of God and not using it as a means of gain or a means of manipulation or unpacking the Word of God in a very worldly way. It cannot be corrupted. And men corrupt the Word of God day in and day out. They blaspheme the Word of God from the pulpit. And I have done it. I'm sure I have erred. But it's never been intentional. And therefore, the doctrine must be incorruptible. Nothing should corrupt me in the handling of it. There are men who preach certain things to their congregation because somebody who donates a lot of money believes a certain thing, and they preach to them so that they will continue to give their money. That is corrupted preaching. God will provide for His church. But unfaithful preaching, unfaithful teaching, unfaithfully handling the Word of God intentionally, again, I err. I know I did. I may not know where that error is, but there's no doubt in my mind that I have erred. But I will never intentionally do that because I fear God. I desire to be this way in all of my life. And this is what young men are to follow. In doctrine, sound in your speech. In other words, when speaking God's word, such speech must be sound, grounded strictly by the Word of God. Meaning we speak God's word without mixture, not of the world, not of your own ideas, but maintains it as the objective truth by which the church stands. And when the church is standing, the individuals are what make it stand. When we, men, are sound in our own speech, we're sound in our doctrine, we're sound in the scripture, that cannot be condemned. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say to you. What does that mean? I guarantee you people speak evil about me. There is no doubt in my mind. But very few people say anything evil to my face. And that's what is being said here. That they'll say nothing evil to you. And I pray that that is the truth. That when people do not respond to me, when I am saying something about the Word of God that is obviously they don't agree with necessarily, but they do not rebut. They do not come back with anything. I have to say, I have to hope. Because that's all I can do. I am hoping and praying that what is happening here is what I have said could not be condemned. And the reality is that even if someone does come back, and I've had this happen, so pay attention, men. It's easy to get into conversations with people to defeat them, to win the battle. That's not what it's about. But if I am speaking the word of God to somebody, I should be speaking in a way that it will not be condemned. And if someone comes back at me condemning it, then I better be able to give them the word of God that literally shuts them up. It ain't about winning. It's about allowing the word of God to be condemned. And it's not about standing up defending the word of God. But am I able to not allow it to be condemned? Because if someone says something to me that does condemn what I said, then I need to go back and I need to restudy. Which means I've missed my reverence, my incorruptibility, and my sound speech. So in all, from what this text is telling us, young men need to pay attention. And in the context of this, pay attention to your elders. Elder Beaver's going, why are you telling them that? There's a part of me that goes, you know, I've already talked about all this. Why? Let's just skip over it and go on. Would that have been right of me? No. So I can only say this as your pastor. I strive for every one of these characteristics in my life. I also know that I fall short. But it is my ambition. It is my drive. So follow that example. Because that's what God tells you. It is a means of grace for you. Be a man. That's what we are to be. So, just as a point of closing here, I want to look at another passage, just as an overall aspect of what should give us as men, even though it's not directly talking to men, it's talking to the church. But these characteristics should be an aspect of our foundation. It should be the way we think. It should be the way we live our life. In 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 14, Paul exhorts the brethren. Now we exhort you. Warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. So if we just stop there for a moment. Now he is talking right here mainly to the leadership of the church, because he's telling them that this is what they are to do. The warnings come out of the leadership of the church. Doesn't mean we can't warn each other in the sense of exhortation. But the main point here is that we are to comfort the faint-hearted. We are to uphold the weak. We are to be patient with all. Wow, that's a hard one. Being a pastor, being patient is a primary aspect to being able to maintain this office. I know my weaknesses. I know my sin. And guess what? I know you are a sinner. I know you struggle with things. I know I teach things and it feels like nobody sometimes ever listens to what I said. So what do I do with that? Guess what? Be patient. I have a duty to proclaim the word of God. When it leaves my mouth, the effect of that word belongs to the Holy Spirit. And I trust God that He is going to make that word effective in your life. It is not going to be all of a sudden you jump up out of your seat and you have turned into somebody. It is a progression of life, and I have to trust that. That's where my patience comes from. My patience comes from God's in control. God is working this. I'm discharging my duties and being faithful to what God calls me to do. Patience. Men, I'm going to tell you right now, patience is hard. As a father, as a husband, as the head of a home, I've raised 5 children. Families are taxing at times. And if you aren't patient, you will learn it or you will go nuts. Patience is one of the greatest attributes Christ had when he walked this earth. His patience came out of his compassion, his understanding. He is patient with us, that none of us should perish. He is patient with his church. He is patient with those that he's calling in. Patience is one of the most difficult attributes for a man to have, but it is the most important. We must be patient. We must learn that. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. Men, if someone does you wrong, you don't return the wrong. You show patience. You show compassion. You show humility. You don't go with what you feel because you feel, I am going to repay them. They struck me on the right cheek. I'm striking them twice as hard back. What does the New Testament tell us about that? If someone strikes you on the right cheek, offer them the left also. Humility. Let God handle that person. We are to show these things. So, doesn't mean we just beat people up all the time and that's what makes us a man. We must be prepared to defend the ones we love at all costs. Even the cost of our own life. Pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Characteristics that a man should live by. A characteristic that every believer should live by. But I'm talking to the men today, because I think these characteristics that are shown here are essential to a man being a man. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Do you pray? Without ceasing? I truly think that in order for a man to do what he is called to do, if he doesn't pray, his life will be absolutely miserable. Because it's in prayer. You know, John Piper said that in Desiring God, if you've ever read it, you need to. He said, prayer is used by most people as a butler's bell. Hey, God, I want this. Hey, God, I need this. But in reality, it's a wartime walkie-talkie. We are calling in for reinforcements. We're calling in for more strength. We're calling in for what is needed. And so if we're not praying without ceasing, that's why we're failing. That's why the struggle that we are going to have in this world is that much greater than it has to be. Prayer is powerful because of the one to whom we pray to. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. See, this is the thing. It's hard for men to give thanks because men tend to think of the size of their billfold or the amount of the toys that they hold as their sense of success. And if I don't have what I think I should have, then I can't rejoice. But our rejoicing is not about the things of this world. Everything that we do have is temporary. It's going to burn. We can enjoy all the things of this world, but that's not what we rejoice in. We look at the guy sitting next to him, he has so much more than me. Man, why can't I have what he has? You know, I've asked the question in my lifetime, why am I not rich? Why does somebody else so easily make money to where they have suitcases full? Me? Not so. Why is that? Do you know what I believe about that? I've tried a lot of things in my life. Nothing ever panned out. And of course, there's self-responsibility in some of that. And, you know, I can criticize myself in a lot of areas. But when it comes down to it, I don't think I could handle wealth. That's what I think. God has not granted me wealth because I can't handle it. People who have wealth and are Christians should be able to handle it according to the Word of God. So not everyone should have wealth. Some people need poverty for them to glorify God. And so we got to remember that. Doesn't give us excuses again. It's the matter of realizing, you know, instead of asking God, why oh me, why me, why me, oh poor me, things aren't going my way, I worked so hard, and oh my goodness, it just doesn't pan out. I don't hear much rejoicing going on. Rejoice in all things because all things are from God. Give thanks because it's the will of God in Jesus Christ. We should be giving thanks always for everything, even the things that are not pleasant. I don't know what God is doing, but I do know this, that He's working everything out in my life to conform me into the likeness of Christ. And by that, we should thank God, even though it may be miserable at the moment. We can rejoice in our suffering, knowing that God is using it. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy. In other words, don't despise the proclamation of God's word. Test all things. What does that mean? Test all things. Again, it goes back to the other passage that says, take every thought captive to the word of God. Test your thoughts. Test your ideas. Test your actions. Weigh them firmly against the word of God. That's being a man. Denying yourself. Taking up your cross and following Christ. Be a man. This doesn't sound like what the world would say a man is, okay? Depending upon what part of the world you're talking to. It's either way over here as super macho bodybuilder, doesn't take grief from anybody, or the man over here who is a wimp and hides under the table when harm is coming towards his family. Those are the two places that most people seem to be. Neither one of those are men. So test all things, and then guess what? Hold fast to what is good. Test it. Is this good or is it not? You test it by the word of God. Take every thought captive to the word of God. Test it. If it's good, hold fast. Not your opinion. You're testing it against the scripture. Hold fast. Abstain from every form of evil. If you're not praying and you're not diligently seeking God in His Word, you're going to be pursuing evil. So a man abstains from every form of evil. Form of evil. We can go into detail, but we just don't have time. But we got to abstain from those things, which means we turn from that and we turn to the things of God, which are good. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls is faithful, who also will do it. You see, it's all about what Christ does. It's all about what He's done and what He's doing. So as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good, because the greatest good that has ever been done in this world was done for us in Jesus Christ. The good that Jesus Christ did when he humbled himself as a man. He did not revile in return when he was reviled. He put his hope in the one who is faithful. And he died, was buried, and rose again for our good. For our good. That added nothing to Christ. That did not give him any more glory than he already had. Nothing adds to his glory. That was a reflection of his glory. And if he did that kind of good, then where are we, men? In doing good, not growing weary, because doing good is wearisome in a fallen world. Amongst people who may mock you, who don't listen, who doesn't watch, it doesn't give you an excuse to grow weary. It gives you that much more. As Christ was mocked on that cross, why did he not come down? Because he did not grow weary of doing what was good to the point of death. Be a man. Do not live according to your own whims, but according to the word of God. He died and gave us the ability to do that, to reflect his glory in our own lives. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, we praise you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you are continually working within us. You, God, are to be glorified. You, God, deserve all the credit for everything. And Father, help us to stand firm upon your word, that we as men may stand up and say no to what the world views as a man, that we may defend, that we may be courageous, that, Father, we would do what you call us to do for your glory, that we may be responsible to you in all that you have given us. We thank you, Father. It is in Christ's name I pray. Amen.